The rest of y'all that have to stay with me, it won't be as fun, but turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue in a sermon series that I don't know about y'all, but I'm having a blast going through, that we're calling His by Grace, and not yet, Kevin. I may not do that now. You know where we're going, though, don't you? Now, I just, remember that when we call it His by Grace, it's just remembering what God has done for us to make us His. And that's just a great reminder. So this morning, I'm only going to be looking at two verses, but I'm going to read back from last week. So if you are able to stand, would you stand in the honor of reading of God's Word? That's going to be Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 20 through 24, but we're going to be focusing on 22 through 24 this morning. Okay? So Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24, this is from the ESV, and these are the very words of God. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I've entitled this sermon, Be Who You Are. Be Who You Are. And you may not have picked that up, but hopefully by the time we get to the first main point of the message, you'll understand why I picked that title. Generally speaking, I think churches tend to have a default leaning either toward doctrine or toward practice. I'm just saying that it's not that we intentionally separate that, but you can go to one church and you can say, well, they seem very strong on teaching truth. And you can go to another church and, well, they seem very focused on helping us figure out how to live that out. But what I want you to understand is doctrine and practice should never be divided. We should seek to know and love the truths, the gospel truths of Scripture, but these truths must never remain simply head knowledge. And in fact, I have failed in my preaching if the truth that I am proclaiming is not being applied to our lives. Now, that application might be in a change in the way we think, thinking about ourselves or about God or about the world. It could be in the way we do things, specific steps that we can take to live more effectively, more faithfully as a Christian. Paul is doing the same thing here. He's got a beautiful balance of both doctrine and practice. First three chapters of this book, we have been soaring in the heavens in some of the highest, most profound theological truth in all of Scripture. And then beginning in chapter 4, he begins to practically apply his theology. He started chapter 4 with a call to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And began to paint a stark contrast in our life before Christ and after Christ. Last week, we took a look at the school of Christ, where we learned Christ from Christ in Christ. And today's passage is closely connected with that school, because I want you to look at verse 20 again. It says, that's not the way you learned Christ. Now stop. My version, the ESV, has a long dash called an M dash, telling us that there's going to be kind of a side point. He's going to come back to what he's talking about. Verse 21 is actually a parenthetical. It's like he's telling us on the side, listen, I'm certain this is true of you, okay? If in fact, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. So here, if we just took verse 21 out, here's how it would read. But that is not the way you learned Christ, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness, in holiness. This is how we learn Christ. Put off, be transformed, and put on. We didn't learn Christ by sinning. We will not continue to learn Christ by sinning either. That's what his point is. The great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. It is unthinkable that a Christian would not change. Unthinkable. The old life, the old self, the old person is characterized by corruption and deceit, while the new person is characterized by one who is flourishing in truth and in godliness. And that gets me to what I believe Paul's key point in these three verses are. And therefore, it's the main point of my message. Namely, that our lives should be changed from what they were, because we have been changed from what we were. Our lifestyle, the way we live, should be changed from what it once was, because we're not who we were anymore. Much of Christianity is a fight to remember that. Much of Christianity is a fight to apply that, to recognize when we go back to those old ways, we don't have to. That's not who we are anymore in Christ. Now, you may have said, I appreciate what you're saying, Dan, but that seemed like a big jump from what you were reading to this point that he's saying we're just supposed to live differently because we've been changed. This is going to require a little patience and a little grammar. So I need you guys to hold with me for just a few minutes as I lay this foundation. There are three statements here that you'll notice in verse 22, 23, and 24. Notice them. Put on, be renewed, or I'm sorry, put off, be renewed, and put on. Do you see those? English teachers, those are called infinitives. Okay, here's what an infinitive is: a verb, remember an action word, that just has the word to, T-O, before it. Run is a verb, but if we were to put that in the infinitive form, it would be to run. Okay? To be or not to be. Right? That is not only the question, that is an infinitive. Okay? Now, there's something you need to understand, though, here. The infinitive to put on and the infinitive to put off, the third and the first ones there, those are in a tense that shows they have been once and for all completed, that they either are to be or were completed once for all. But the second one, to be renewed, that's continuous. We're supposed to keep doing this. Now, I know this is boring, but just hold on with me because I've got to lay the foundation. Now, none of these words are in command form. By a command form, I mean an imperative, where we command someone to do something. None of them are in that form in the Greek. What they are, though, is they imply a command. They imply that Paul is exhorting us to do something. You know how I know that? Look at the first word of verse 25. Therefore. And now what he's going to do is he's going to apply those three verses to a series of circumstances where we are going to put off or put away one thing and put on something else. So even though he hasn't made a command, he's telling us that that's what, in fact, is going to happen. Now, there's a further complication with all of this, and I need you to bear with me. This verse, verse 22, says, to put off your old self. That sounds like something, the way that's worded in the English, it sounds like something we are to do, and we're to do it now once and for all. The problem with that is that's not the way other scriptures speak of that. Romans 6, we know that our old man was crucified. It's done in the past. And a very close passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, talks about us putting off and putting on and changing the way he lives. He says, seeing that you have put off the old man. So I'm confused, Paul. Here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 22, it seems like you're telling me now to put on and put off. But when I look at Romans and I look at Colossians, which, by the way, you wrote both of those seem to have already been done. Which is it? Am I supposed to do it, or has it already been done? And the answer is yes. After all of that, the answer is yes. Let me tell you guys, I saw no less than 8 different explanations for this in my studies this week. And the best thing that I can tell you is what Paul is doing here is giving us the difference between what we are positionally and what we are to work out experientially. That's what's happened. Positionally, when you came to Christ, your old man was crucified. Now, live like it. Work that out. What Christ has already done, you must now put into practice. He is not urging us here to a higher standard of morality. You want that? Watch Oprah. Okay? What he is doing for you is saying something amazing has already happened in your lives. And because we have been made new in Christ, live like it. Be who you are. That's what he's saying. James Boyce, who taught for many years at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, said, you know, for the ancients, this clothing metaphor about our lifestyle was very common. And Paul is just adopting that. And he's saying, you know what, guys? Take off your grave clothes, put on your wedding garments. You're going to a feast. You're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Quit wearing what Lazarus was wearing in the tomb. Take it off and put on who you are. The best illustration that I think has ever been given of this was again given by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in Great Britain 50-60 years ago when he referenced something that happened in the United States on January 1st of 1863. January 1st, 1863, President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring that the slaves were free. Guess what? The slaves who were living in the South didn't know they were free and kept living like slaves. That's what's been happening to us. We are new, but we keep living like we are not. And he's saying, be who you are. All right, so he takes us through some steps on what this is going to look like. And the first one is a negative, and it is to put off. Verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What are we to put off? The old self, or I like better what most versions say, the old man. The old man. Who is the old man? The old man is the whole personality that was ruled by sin, who we are when we were born in Adam. Corrupt, depraved, not able not to sin. And Paul is saying that we are to remove, forsake, and strip that off once and for all because he has been crucified. He has been put off. But he has left his mark. He's left a mark. Here's a photograph. Anybody know what this is? It is. It's the Oregon Trail. Okay, think about when those wagons made those ruts, all right? And you can still follow them through the Oregon Trail in many places. What Paul is saying is that even though the old man has been crucified, he had such an impact on our lives that he left these deep ruts of habits and patterns of thinking and speaking and acting. And we need to be aware of those and put those off, those old patterns that we developed before Christ, the way we thought. In a word, what he's saying is to totally renounce who you once were and to make a definite and permanent break with that entity. Why? Because he's dangerous. Listen to what Paul describes him as doing. He is corrupt through deceitful desires. That might more appropriately be entitled or translated corrupting. He is still capable of bringing decay and ruin to your old life. These bad habits, he's saying, are self-perpetuating. If you don't do anything about them today, they're going to be harder to get rid of tomorrow. They have to be cut off. It's what the Bible calls, and what the Puritans called, mortification. That passage from Romans 8, verses 13, when Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Kill them. Or another way to put this is take him off because he's already dead. And to leave him there will simply cause further decay. Not just decay, but deceit. The old man is not only corrupting, he is deceiving. Because he will lie about his ability to meet your desires and to satisfy you. He is always appealing to our self-centered impulses, to our desires, money, sex, power, status, all of them desirable but futile in fulfilling us. They will never provide satisfaction. This is what the prophet Jeremiah was referring to in Jeremiah 12. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What is Jeremiah saying? He's saying that we, as God's people, have, instead of going to the living, refreshing, satisfying water of God, have decided to drink the street runoff with all of its crud and seeking satisfaction that way. Ridiculous. But that's what the old man does. That's how he deceives. He promises, but he can't fulfill. So the first step is we put off. The second, the second infinitive is we put in. We put in. Verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Essentially what Paul, this is now a positive command. The other one was put off. Now we're going to have two positive commands. The first one is to put in. And what he's saying is that because our desires are deceitful, we need the truth. And so we need to be putting truth in us to renew our minds and our thinkings, our thinking. Again, as I mentioned to you already, the form of this word indicates an ongoing, continual process of renewal. We might translate it, keep on renewing your mind. Keep having your mind renewed might even be better, because we're not the ones who do it. God does it through his Spirit. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of it. Be transformed. Don't transform yourself. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is the one who renews his people, but we are the one to yield to God's transforming work. And God works as we cooperate with him in his strength. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good purpose. What does Paul mean, though, when he says to renew not our minds, but the spirit of our minds? I think what he's talking about here is the principles that regulate and control our mind, the power that controls all our thinking. All of our thinking, all of the principles that we base our thoughts upon, they need to be renewed. Renewed how? By making them align with God's word. We need to be thinking biblically about God, about sin, about man, about Christ. We don't need the world's stuff thrown at us. Got enough of that in the royal wedding, okay? I've got another wedding to tell you about, and it's better than the royal wedding. Okay, and here's how we get ready for that, is through the transformation of our minds. But you have to understand what Paul is saying here, and this is so counter to the way so many of us think. Biblical change can never bypass the mind. Biblical change does not bypass the way we think. God, the way we change, the Bible describes it this way. God's truth changes our thinking. Our transformed thinking impacts our affections and our desires. When our desires change, those motivate us volitionally, our wills. That's how we change how we act. It begins in the mind, and that's what Paul is saying here. You know the saying, we often say it. You are what you eat. The Bible says you are what you think. And, I mean, read the King James translation of Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks, so is he. Okay? And so you want to change, you want to continue to change, you got to change the way you think. But it's the Holy Spirit who does this. Who does this work in his people. Let me just read a couple of passages for you. If you want to turn there, fine. If not, you can write them down and look back at them later. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul says, and we, all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Or even in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Yes, it's the Spirit who works this renewal in us, but we are to yield, we are to submit, we are to surrender, we are to obey. Constantly having the spirit of our minds renewed. So we put off, we put in, now we've got to put on. Put on what? Put on the new man. If the old man was that inherent sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, the new man is the one that has been born in Christ. It is the image of God that had formerly been defaced by sin, now restored in Christ. If in Adam we were not able not to sin, in Christ we are now able not to sin. Listen to that. That is supposed to stay down. So we will do that. In Adam, you couldn't help it. There was nothing in your nature to keep you from sinning. But in Christ, we are all able now not to sin. That doesn't mean that we're in our final state, because in glory, we will not be able to sin. And I can't wait for that. But in this side of glory, in Christ, we are out now able not to sin. Again, this has been done for us already, but it must be redone every day, taking the patterns of Christ and developing new ruts, new wagon trails that now become the patterns of our thinking and our speaking and our acting. It's the likeness of God that we're putting on. Notice what he says, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. This is not self-renovation. This is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we are actually putting that on according, it is according to God, meaning it's looking like God. It's the likeness of Christ that we are putting on. No longer decaying, but now thriving. No longer deceitful, but now characterized by true righteousness and holiness. Upright, pure, moral excellence, the character of Christ formed in us. Totally opposed to the old man. I don't know if you think about Christian living this way, but do you see how much of it starts in your mind? It's not just self-effort, I'll do better tomorrow. It's realizing that's not who I am anymore. I've got to get rid of those old habits and develop some new ones by the grace of God through the renewing of my mind. Now, I have to throw out one other thing, because in this community, I so frequently hear how insignificant and unimportant churches. I can be a Christian. I don't need church. If you're ever there, you have missed so much of the point of what Christ has promised for you. You cannot hate the church and love Jesus. He didn't give that option to you. The church is the body of Christ. And he never intended you to live this life on your own. You're supposed to be living it in community. And can I show you all the way back in Ephesians 2, verse 15, where he says, by abolishing the law of commandment expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two? New man? What new man? Jews and Gentiles being brought together. You want to understand the newness of the Christian life? Be in the body of Christ. See what that's supposed to look like. We take all of these instructions and we look at them only individually, and they're for us as a group. Not only are you and me being made new, we're being made new. And when we stand out new in this community, people are going to know something different's happening. And that's the way God works. Essentially, what Paul is trying to tell us here is that when we put off and when we put in and when we put on, that what's going to happen is we're going to find our true humanity. We're going to find our true identity. We're going to have life at its richest, most satisfying, most fulfilling. You guys know who this fellow is? Chariots of Fire, Eric Little. One of the most famous quotes in the movie, which is actually a true quote. His sister knew he was supposed to be a missionary to China, which is where he died. And this is what he said. He said, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When we are doing what God has made us to do, that's when we'll have satisfaction. That's when we'll have fulfillment. Have the ruts of the old life been working for you so far? Are you happy there? Everything going hunky-dory? Didn't think so, because that's not how you were designed. That's not how I was designed. We will not find our satisfaction living what we were, because that's not who we are anymore. You want joy? You want a fulfilling life? Be who you are. Be who you are. Now, I know you're thinking, yeah, but that sounds a lot easier than to do it. Well, you're right. Brings us to the conclusion. My first point, change is hard. Change is hard. Change is not easy. Listen to me, though. Change may not be simplistic, but change is simple. It's not complicated. It really is not. We have had years to develop the thinking and the speaking and acting habits that we do, and that's what makes it tough. And while the old man is dead, he has left some deep, deep marks in our souls. And no, there is no magic pill that I can give you. You come to my office, come here to the church, and you come visit me on a Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Dan, I am struggling with this sin. I have been struggling with this sin for years. I am tired of this sin. I'm sorry, I do not have a medicine cabinet back there where I can give you a pill and say, take two of these, it'll be gone in the morning. It just doesn't work that way. But while it's not easy, it's simple. It's not complex how we go about this. So the first thing is, while change is hard, we also need to be reminded that change is needed. Change is absolutely necessary. I've said it several times in this sermon. I will say it until I am here no more. Much of the Christian life is a fight to realize who we are and to live like it. Remember a person that I met shortly after coming here who defined themselves by all their problems. You know, I'm depressed, I'm OCD, I'm ADHD, I'm ABCD, I'm whatever else you want to throw. You're a son, you're a daughter of the King. That's who you are. Okay, those other things don't define you. Christ defines you. We are new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, I read that somewhere. I believe it. And what we have to understand is there's no neutral ground. In other words, if we're using this clothing metaphor, nowhere does Paul say we can run around naked, taking off the old, but before we put on the new. We don't stay there. Paul's saying, I love you all, but I don't want you naked. Okay? He's saying, I want you to put on the right clothing. You will always be clothed. There is no neutral clothing. And to continue with James Boyce's illustration, you will always either be wearing grave clothes or wedding garments. But you're not dead anymore, so why wear those grave clothes? So, yeah, change is hard and change is needed, but as I indicated a little bit with our first point, change is possible. Change is possible. Change is not morality. Here's what morality is. Morality is stop it. I'm having a problem with stop it. That's morality. All the things we shouldn't do. But a transformed Christ-like life is what Paul is talking about here. One that produces fruit because it is God living in and through us. It is what Christ has done that has changed our nature. This is so clear from the text that we're studying in Sunday school right now, Romans 5. Going into Romans 6. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 is basically Paul's commentary on this passage. It's Paul's commentary on the fall in Genesis 3. It's one to say, you want to know why you are, what you are, why you've struggled the way you have? It's because you were born in Adam. You inherited Adam's sin. Adam sinned, you didn't. You got his sin nature, now you sin. Adam's sin was counted to you. You say that's incredibly unfair. You're darn right, but so is your salvation, because Christ's righteousness was counted to you. And you say, so what? And here's Paul's answer to the so what in Romans 6. It's a longish passage. It's 11 verses, but I want you to hear it. What shall we say then? Are we to sin? Continue in sin? The grace would abound? I mean, that makes sense. If the more I sin, the more God's grace is there, then I ought to sin even more. Paul says, I don't think so. He says, by no means. Which we might say could be translated, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Listen, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin, that old man, might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then he gets down to verse 11 and he says, in light of all this, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. He says, after all of that, his instruction is not so live different. His instruction is be who you are. You're dead. That's gone. That's over. You can call it repentance. You can call it mortification and vivification, killing sin and bringing the life of Christ alive in us, whatever you want to call it. Next week, we'll begin to see the specifics in practice. But here's the thing you have to be reminded. We are not stuck. If you've got stuff in your life, and my guess is if you're breathing, you do. If you've got stuff in your life you wish you weren't struggling with anymore, you don't have to just cave into it, because it's not who you are anymore in Christ. Be who you are, church. Jesus, alive in you. Let's pray. Oh God, remind us what you have done for us. And when we fall back into those old ruts, help us to put those off and develop those new ones, those new patterns, patterned after Christ, the new creation that we are in you. God, show us that victory over sin is not something that's just possible, it's something that's been done. And while we may never be void of sin in our lives, we are not ruled by it. It is not our master. You are. And for that, we will eternally be grateful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.